Ruth chapter 4. I said last week that we had approached the climax of the book as we take up our study of this final chapter. And we are indeed, of course, reaching the climax of this wonderful story. The story of Ruth, historically, is a wonderful story, revealing to us the mercy of God and the grace of God. In many ways, she's a foreshadowing of ourselves, for she was a Gentile that was drawn by God's Spirit within the fold of Israel, embracing the God of Israel and becoming partaker of the wonderful covenant of grace that had been made with that ancient people. Likewise, so it is with us today. We have been made partakers of that fullness that was first proffered to Israel. Paul in the book of Romans likens it unto a branch taken from a tree that is not particularly profitable, not a fruit-bearing, fruitful tree, but it's taken and it's spliced into the rich olive tree of God's mercy and grace and love, and it begins to partake of the fatness of that tree. And that's how it was with us. We once were strangers to grace and to God, just like Ruth. Then providence caused us to encounter God's mercy and grace and the story of His love, as happened to Ruth. We don't read of her being taught, but obviously she was taught by her contacts with Naomi. I have no doubt that her mother-in-law Naomi was the teacher. And as a consequence, she became a follower of Naomi's God. And here she is now, a widow, along with her mother-in-law, likewise a widow, returning from Moab to Judah. But God has not finished with her. He has a purpose for her life that has yet to be fully realized. And that's how it is with us all, you know. There's an old saying, become very familiar, we're saved to serve. That which God has wrought within us as a result of our conversion was in order that we might then begin to live a useful, fruitful life. Young people, please hear me on this. Hear me on this. Salvation is not just the negative. That is, a stopping of doing certain things, a ceasing from worldliness, sinfulness, unprofitable, ungodly ways. It is that, but it's not just that. We cease to be what we once were, but God has a purpose for us now to serve Him and to become something else. To stop producing the unfruitful works of the flesh and of sin, and to begin to produce the fruits of the Spirit. That's what God wants to do with us. Now, I have to say, and I'm sure older Christians will acknowledge that it is so, perhaps looking upon themselves as they acknowledge this, that many have only realized and experienced part of God's purpose, God's plan for them. It's true, they're not what they used to be. They don't live as once they did live, but oh, there's a lacking. There's a lacking of that putting forth in their lives of that likeness to Christ, that bearing of fruit. Well, Ruth illustrates for us how God accomplishes this second aspect of redemption. It wasn't enough that God see of Ruth. He has her now back. Well, I say back. She, of course, was not coming back, for she was a Moabitish woman. But she had come to Judah in company with Naomi, who was returning back. And the circumstances into which she finds herself stepping, very evidently, indicate to us the role that God has for her. She encounters Boaz. She didn't know it when she encountered him, but he was a near relative of her late husband. She didn't realize this. But then, like most of us, God leads us into circumstances which we at the first do not recognize as serving Him. He set her in circumstances that would soon work to the advance of God's purpose in her life. For a time she worked as a poor widow in the fields of Boaz, gathering what she could. And Boaz, I have no doubt, turned an affectionate eye on this godly young woman. He was a righteous man and he loved godliness. And he saw in Ruth much evidence of God's grace, and that warmed his heart. He had heard about her kindness to her mother-in-law and how she labored and toiled for her mother-in-law in order to bring in that which would keep them both alive. And all this impressed Boaz, and therefore he favored Ruth by causing her to be allowed to pick up more than perhaps would ordinarily have been gleaned from the fields. He had the workers cast down little extra bundles here and there that she could gather. And all the time, I have no doubt, his heart was moved to love this young woman. And she, in his eyes, became ever more precious. When it was discovered by Naomi that this man that was favoring Ruth was Boaz, she says, "Why, he's a near kinsman to you, and you can claim under the law of God that he take you to be his wife." We have looked at how she went about claiming this union. And we have also noted how Boaz was more than happy. Doubtless, as I say, his heart was moved to love this young woman, godly young woman, and so he was happy, therefore, that she should have freely likewise set her affection upon him and claimed under the law her right of him as a near kinsman of her late husband redeeming her. And so he sets in motion the necessary procedures whereby that might come about. But he says to her, first and foremost, there is someone nearer to you than I am. A kinsman closer to you than I am. And he must be permitted to act as a kinsman, because it's only after he refuses to do it that then I may lay claim upon you. I've sought, how successfully I'm not really sure, but I've sought to show that Ruth, standing there with these two men, these two kinsmen, one a little closer to her than the other, who have a claim over her, pictures for us every Christian, every Christian, who have two avenues down which they may go, two ways in which they can live their life, one under the unnamed Redeemer, or the other under Boaz, who of course is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sought last week to show that this unnamed Redeemer, this nearer kinsman, is a picture of the flesh. A picture of the flesh. And you can, as a Christian, live for Christ, yielded to Him, or you can carelessly live somewhat in subjection to the wishes of the flesh. Those are the two openings. Those are the two openings. And every young person here, I want you to know that. And I pray God will make it clear to you, whatever failures I may make in making it clear. May God make it clear to you that you can live out your life under Christ, surrendered to Him, or you can live a careless life. In which it seems the claims of Christ have not much call, not much authority over you. It seems as if you can abandon your allegiance to Christ and just take off after the flesh. Those are the two ways. Those are the two ways. I want to just remind you that in verse 6, after the issue is put to the nearer kinsman, that he first of all said, look, I'll act as a redeemer. Yes, I'll purchase back this land for Naomi. But then he's told, but as well as that, you're going to have to take Ruth as your wife and raise up a witness of her. Because it was the practice in Israel that a widow marry a near kinsman of her late husband, and the first child, the first son born of this, her new marriage, would become the heir of her late husband. And the property that he had would become the property now of this son. When the kinsman hears that, he's not interested anymore. For in verse 6 he says, I cannot redeem it for myself. I can't redeem it under those circumstances. I can't act as a redeemer. I can't act as a kinsman in these circumstances. And I felt it perhaps profitable that we just look at in a little detail what it was under the law that the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, was supposed to do. And in seeing that, I hope that you will see very clearly that Boaz is indeed a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the kinsman redeemer was first and foremost to redeem the poor widow from debt. In Leviticus chapter 25 and the verse 25, and if you keep Leviticus open in and around that area, you will be turning to it a few times as we consider what we read here. Leviticus chapter 25 and the verse 25 reads as follows. If thy brother, now of course it extended not just to widows, but to any Israelite who fell into these circumstances, so it's not just for widows. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. In order to see to it that the land of Israel, divided up amongst the tribes, remained in the possession of the tribes and of the particular families who had the allocations, God institutes this rule that when a man gets himself into financial difficulties, yes, he can sell his land or even sell himself as a servant, but he has a claim upon a near kinsman to come to his aid and buy it back so that it returns to the ownership of the original owner and doesn't become the property of another. This was to keep good order within the land of Israel, and it was, as I say, to keep the inheritance in the hands of those to whom God at first had given it. Two of an Israelite fell into debt. The kinsman redeemer would come and help him. The value placed upon the land was determined, among other things, by how close the date was to the year of Jubilee. Because every 50 years, you see, there was a year of Jubilee, and all debts were settled. And land that had been sold was returned to the original family. So, as you can imagine, if a man purchased land some 25 years before the Jubilee and he had the use of it for, say, 20 years, and now 5 years before the Jubilee, a kinsman comes and says, I'm going to redeem it. Now, he's not going to be required to pay the price that was first paid for the land, because the man has had 20 years use of the land, profiting from the land, but he is now going to pay for it that which it was valued at in the light of the fact that it's only another 5 years and it would have been handed back anyway. This was all part of the calculation that had to be taken into mind. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the kinsman redeemer, undertook, among other duties, to pay our debts. You know, we inherited, when we were born debtors. I don't care how much money your dad has in the bank or how many acres of land he has, you're a debtor. A very, very great debtor. You're a debtor to God. And you have inherited that debt from your father, Adam. He squandered the inheritance that God gave him at the first. He brought bankruptcy upon his offspring. And when we were born, we inherited the bankruptcy of our father, Adam. And we're debtors to God. We're debtors to God. Every sin incurs a debt. Every sin adds to the debts of our bankruptcy. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem His people out of the debt that they owed to God. That's why Paul said in those famous words in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and the verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich." He took our debts. He took our debts. He became a bankrupt in order to save us from bankruptcy. And all that was His was transferred into our account so that we became rich before God. But He became a debtor before God and suffered the debtor's penalty at Calvary's cross that we might never, never suffer such a penalty. That's what Paul is speaking about. Christ redeemed us from our debts to the law, the debts caused by our sins and the sins of Adam. Now here was pure Ruth. And she had nothing. Nothing. And the first kinsman, the nearer kinsman, he could do nothing for her. "I cannot redeem this land if it means taking Ruth as well." But on the other hand, Boaz was ready and willing and moved by love to undertake all the responsibilities of a kinsman. Young folk, Christ can meet your every need. He can redeem you from debt. He can redeem you from poverty. Poverty, not only of soul. If you're saved, you have been redeemed from poverty of soul. You now have life where once you hadn't any life at all. And you couldn't be more poverty stricken than that. But now you're alive in Christ. But more than that, He can make you rich in your life. Make your life count. Make you live a profitable life. A life that tells. A life that would have something to show for it. At the end. I have to say this. There have throughout the ages been many as a Christian, and really they have very, very little to show for their life. What had Lot to show for his life? Every possession he had was burned up in Sodom. And in his folly, he left behind a most terrible, terrible heritage. As you well know, a terrible heritage. What had he to show? I feel that I do not go too far when I say that when Lot stands before the Lord Jesus, his Redeemer, he will have two empty hands. Did nothing. Produced nothing. Isn't that sad? Oh, sad's not the right word. If you live for the flesh, you'll have nothing to show that will please God. this nearer kinsman who pictures the flesh for, what could he give to Ruth? Nothing. I cannot redeem her. I cannot redeem her. Had she married him? Had she married him? She would not have become the mother of a forebearer of Jesus Christ. Had she married that man, whatever children would have been born would not have been in the royal line. Not have been in the royal line. Listen, young folk. In this life you may produce much. But if you live for the world and live for time, it will not be in the royal line. You'll produce nothing that will promote the cause of Jesus Christ. Nothing. The kinsman redeemer then was to redeem from debt, but he was to redeem more than that. He was to redeem from bondage. We're looking again at Leviticus chapter 25, this time verse 47. And if a sojourner or stranger wax rich by thee, and thy brother that dwelleth by him wax poor, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner by thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren may redeem him. Now let's understand exactly what this is speaking of. Here's a man who finds himself somewhat in bother. His neighbor is prospering well. And he says to his neighbor, look, I will sell myself to you. I'll hire out myself to you as a slave, so that whatever you give me for my services, I can use for the prospering of my own little cause, maybe for the settling of my debts and my troubles. And so a deal is made, and he becomes the servant of this individual. A virtual slave. The word does mean slave. But the Lord says, but one of his brethren may redeem him. One of his brethren can step in, settle the matter, and set his brother, who is in servitude, free from that servitude. Again, this is what Boaz was going to do for Ruth. You know, Ruth virtually was a slave. She labored night and day, to keep herself and her mother-in-law alive. She was a slave to that, a slave to the circumstances, the financial circumstances in which she found herself. And she had no prospects of ever being anything other than that. And this nearer kinsman didn't offer any help. I cannot redeem the land if it means taking Ruth as well. The flesh will not set you free, young people. And of course I address my remarks to everyone, including myself. But particularly I'm emphasizing these instructions to the young folks. For oh, I do want you to understand, and I pray earnestly God will reveal this with power to your heart. The flesh cannot set you free. I know it promises freedom. It promises freedom. Even as the far country promised freedom to the prodigal. What did it bring him? It brought him bondage and slavery, didn't it? Well, now look, the all-wise God, the all-knowing God, thus would teach us all that if you live for the flesh, you'll only become a slave. You'll become a slave. With your circumstances increasingly becoming more difficult. The circumstances of the prodigal became increasingly more difficult. He went at first with a lot of money. He squandered that. Then he hired himself out. And then he discovered that he had to feed swine. And then he discovered that no man gave unto him. And he was living off the very food of the swine. And he was drawing nearer and nearer to death. That's the freedom the flesh will give you. Young people, God in His Word is telling the truth. And there are no exceptions to this. No exceptions. Things were not going to get any better for poor Ruth at the hand of this nearer kinsman. But on the other hand, Boaz offered to Ruth a much better life. A glorious life. He offered a marriage based on love. A union with himself whereby she became partaker of all that was his. And he was a mighty man of wealth. A mighty man of wealth. A man of power as a result of his possessions. And she was going to be partaker of that. She was going to be raised from the slavery that she was presently in to be the head of a household. A princess in Israel. It's the two ways that are open to you, dear Christian. You live for the flesh, you'll suffer the consequences of an increasingly dire experience and existence if you live for Christ. Oh, what bounty is yours. The flesh cannot take us out of bondage. It can only strengthen our bondage, deepen our servitude and slavery. But the kinsman was to redeem also from death. And by that let's turn to Deuteronomy this time. And it's the chapter 25 of Deuteronomy. Do you remember those two chapters? Both chapter 25, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, telling us these matters regarding the kinsman. Deuteronomy chapter 25, the verse 5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without or outside the circle unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which he beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead. That is the first husband of the wife. That his name be not put out of Israel. So the kinsman was called upon in some circumstances to redeem from death. He was called upon in some circumstances to redeem from bondage. He was called upon in some circumstances to redeem from death. Where a woman became widowed and there was no family, the nearest kin was to act as a husband. Take her as his wife. That a family be born. And the name of the first husband be not obliterated, but would be carried on by the first born of this new union. In Ruth, particularly, the kinsman, the nearest of kin to her, did not want to engage in that. He did not want to be a redeemer to her, particularly in those circumstances. No, he says, I'll take the land, all right, but I don't want Ruth as my wife. That I cannot do. I cannot redeem it. Our union with Christ is very much like a marriage. And children are born. Children are born. That which is born of our union with Christ is always a fruitful and blessed thing, bringing honor to us and to Christ. But if, on the other hand, we were to go with the first Redeemer, who pictures for us the flesh, that which would be born of that union would bring no such honor. You and I were dead in trespasses and in sins. There was a barrenness about us. We could bring forth nothing. No profitable thing could be produced in our life until we were brought into union with Christ. Before we were saved, all there was in our life was sin, and more sin, and increasingly that was the case. We couldn't produce anything. We couldn't act in a righteous fashion. We couldn't do that which would prove pleasing to God. We couldn't bring forth from our relationship with sin that which would please God. There was nothing pleasing to God about us. And every year brought more and more which was displeasing to God in our lives. Then we were saved. And we were brought into union with Christ. And suddenly our life began to produce that which was pleasing to God. In the place of deadness and barrenness, there was fruitfulness. There was fruitfulness. I've often mentioned to you how that we are told that when we walk with God and drink of the grace of the Lord Jesus, there is opened up within us a well of blessing. A well of blessing. As a result of our union with Christ, we become a well of His grace. A well of His grace. It's like the electrical appliance. There it is. Irrespective of what sort of an appliance it is. It may be in the cupboard, nicely with its cable wound round it. Dead. Can do nothing. Cannot perform anything. Until you unwind the cable and unite the appliance with the power of electricity. Then that electricity flows down that cable into the appliance, and be it a smoothing iron, or a hairdryer, or a heater, or whatever, suddenly out of it, there comes the fruit of its union with the electrical supply. That's what happens when you get saved. You are brought into union with Christ, and out of your life there flows blessing. Jesus said in John 4 that if you drink of the water that I give, the water that I give shall be in you a well of water. A well of water. You're plugged into heaven. It's rather a crude way to put it, but you become a conduit through which the grace of heaven flows and becomes available to others. Union with this near kinsman would not have brought into the life of Ruth a fruitfulness that would have been to the glory of God. But when she was made the wife of Boaz, I tell you again, there was born to her a son who was of the royal line of Christ. I can say today that if Ruth had not married Boaz, we would never see heaven. We would never see heaven. Because she bore a son of whom Christ came. Had that son not been born, I believe I can say there would have been no Christ. Do you see how vital it is that in your life there be the right union? If you give yourself to Christ, surrender to Him, as did Ruth at the feet of Boaz, then there will be born in your life that which will benefit everybody around. You will become a well of water. In olden times, boys and girls, you know nothing about it. Maybe it's just as well. In olden times, a well of water didn't serve one person or even one family usually, but quite a number of folk. And the bubbling up of that fountain was a source of supply for many in an area. Many in an area. And you could become a source of God's grace to many. To many. Within your own family. Within the wider circle of your family. And beyond. That's what's pictured for us here. In this story of Ruth and the near kinsman, that it would have spelled disaster had Ruth been united to him in marriage. And Boaz, a picture of our true kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, we all have a choice to make. We yield to our Savior so that there is born of that union with Him day by day fruit to the honor and glory of God. Or we yield to the flesh so that there comes that which curses us, blights us, and is a hindrance to God's plan and purpose. May the Lord apply His word to our souls with power today, for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, O give us understanding of these matters and help us to see plainly. I particularly pray for the young lassies and young fellows, Lord, that they might be persuaded to give themselves to Jesus and to walk with Him and to bring forth fruits of holiness unto life eternal. O speak to us all. For Lord, it's never too late to renew our vows and to renew our surrender and submission to our Redeemer. Answer prayer now. We ask of Thee for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.